Thank you, guys, for reminding us that Jesus is the Messiah, Lord of all. And that's what we're here to remember and acknowledge, that Jesus is Lord of all. All right, our children's church is dismissed. Thank you so much. And everybody else, if you will take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Malachi. I do want to share with you that on the trip, one of the most important messages that we received, it came on Wednesday night when Dr. Phil Waltrip, and Dr. Phil Waltrip is the one who, as I mentioned a while ago, who puts these senior adult conferences. He also puts together conferences called Women for Joy. He puts on gridiron conferences for men. Then he has a special ministry. And that special ministry is this, is that whenever we have this conference, he takes up a special offering every year when we go. And that special offering goes to put up one of the conferences like what we go to up in the New England states, for the pastors in the New England states. Did you know that New England, the New England area, from Maine, New Hampshire, Connecticut, Vermont, New Jersey, New York, those are the most unchurched area in America. The least religious and most unchurched area is in the New England states. Now, what's odd about that is that the first great awakening in America took place in what area in America? In the New England states. That's where the first great awakening, great revival that swept across our country, it began up there in that area of our country, and it made a powerful impact. Universities were started by Christians. Hospitals were started by Christians. Sadly, today, those universities and many of those hospitals have all become secular. You ever heard of Harvard? Go like that. You've all heard of Harvard University. It began as a school to train preachers and missionaries. Can you believe that? And look where it's come today. But what he does with that money is that he puts on a conference for the pastors in that area that are preaching the gospel, who are so isolated and so lonely in those areas, and it's a difficult ministry in those areas. And every year he sends these pastors and their wives to this conference. They put them on absolutely free for them, and they pay for them to be able to go to the conference, pay for their hotel room, and give them gifts. And we took up $66,000 while we were up there in Pigeon Forge. That group of senior adults gave $66,000 that will help to put on that ministry. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause. And for those pastors and their families, this is the only time sometime that they can get away for somewhat of a vacation, and also to be revived by powerful preaching by Dr. David Jeremiah and other great preachers of the Word. And so I thank the Lord for what Dr. Phil Waltrip is doing. But what I wanted to tell you was that the Lord laid upon his heart some time back to put together a message and to write a book on it about reaching your prodigal. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have a prodigal in your family? I guarantee you almost every family in this room would be represented. And he's just written a book about it, but it will not be out until February. And I have gone ahead and pre-ordered the book, and others have as well. So I just want to give you some encouragement if you are going through a prodigal in your family. Let me just assure you that there's hope. And my prayer is that as soon as we get this book, we're going to start passing it around and let all of you be able to see it and read it. And our prayer would be that it will help us to reach our prodigals. All right, Malachi. I want to come back to this last message of a challenge to the Lord's honor. I want us to go back through, and as we close out this challenge, and for those of you that are maybe visiting with us and have not been with us, we are preaching through the book of Malachi, and what we find in the book of Malachi is that there are many challenges. There was a challenge in the first set of verses to God's love. Israel said, "How have you loved us?" They were challenging God's love. And then secondly, they were challenging God's honor. And we looked at God's affirmation to His honor, first of all. We looked and saw that God said that His name should be honored, and He told us why. Then we looked at the objection to His honor. Israel objected to honoring the name of the Lord, but they didn't realize that they were doing it. They objected to the objection that they were dishonoring His name. They thought they were honoring His name better than anybody could possibly honor His name. They were so cold and callous in their faith that they had failed to realize that they were dishonoring His name. And the sad thing was that it was the leaders, the priests, that was leading out in this dishonor. And what had happened to them was that they had gotten so high in their status that they felt that the honor ought to go to them. And they were expecting men to honor them more or as much as they honored God. And that's exactly, folks, what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to take the honor off of God and put it on ourselves. And eventually, by putting it on ourselves, we are giving Satan the honor instead of giving God the honor. And they just couldn't believe that they were dishonoring His name. And so again, they said, just like they said, "How have you loved us?" They said, "Well, how have we dishonored your name?" And so the last message is, in this challenge to His honor, God gives an illustration. He gives, first of all, an affirmation. He secondly recognizes the objection. And last of all, He gives an illustration of their dishonor to His name. Now, I want to ask you a question. If someone were to ask me, or to ask you, or say to you, "You have dishonored the name of the Lord," and you said, "How have I dishonored the name of the Lord?" What would they say? How would they illustrate your dishonor? Could you come up with some ways that they could illustrate your dishonor of His name? Or would you be so cold and callous in your faith that you would begin to think, "Well, gosh, I'm doing everything possible to honor His name. I'm going to church regularly. I'm giving regularly. I'm in Sunday school regularly. I attend committee meetings. I go to business meeting at church. I sing in the choir or the praise team or whatever it may be. How could I possibly be dishonoring the name of the Lord?" Well, let me just say to you what you already know. And you already know that you can do all of those things and still be dishonoring the name of the Lord. And the Lord illustrates how they did that. So let me read again, beginning with verse 6 of chapter 1. And we'll close out this challenge to his honor and move on into chapter 2 and look at other challenges that come up. Verse 6 says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong?" He says, "When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple's doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty. "I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord Almighty. "But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously," says the Lord Almighty. "And when you bring injured and crippled or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the chief who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king," says the Lord Almighty. "And my name is to be feared among the nations." He illustrates how Israel is dishonoring his name. He has to do that because they don't believe they are. And so today, as we examine the challenge to his honor, I want us to examine the Lord's illustration of Israel's dishonor. First, I want us to notice the subject of his illustration. I want us to notice the subject or the topic or the purpose or the point of his illustration. In other words, notice the illustration that he gives that shows how they are dishonoring the Lord. What is the subject matter that shows and illustrates their dishonor? Well, it's very clear. When you read verse 6, they say, "How have we dishonored you?" And he jumps right into it in verse 7, and he says this: "You have placed defiled food on my altar. You ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice a crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering to your governor these kind of offerings," he's saying. "Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. And here is what he's saying. Here's the subject of his illustration. Here is what he says you are doing to dishonoring me. You are offering up animal sacrifices that are defiled. When you bring them to the offering table, they are defiled in some way or another, and they are not acceptable, and you don't care. The priest gladly say, bring your sacrifices. We'll accept any kind you bring. It doesn't matter whether it's blind or crippled or got some kind of blemish or spot. Bring them. It doesn't matter. Just bring them. We'll sacrifice. That's all that matters. Just as long as we are sacrificing the animal, the kind does not really matter. And I want to ask you a question. Does it matter? Did it matter? It did matter. And here's why. Because God had informed them years and hundreds upon hundreds of years earlier, over and over and over, what kind of sacrifice they were to bring to the temple to offer up unto God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me for just a moment and look at the most clear illustration of that in Leviticus chapter 22. We don't get to preach much from the book of Leviticus. Chapter 22, what is the book of Leviticus about anyway? It's about all the rules and laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now listen to what he said to them in chapter 22, beginning with verse 17. Here's what he says about what kind of sacrifice they were to offer. The Lord said to Moses in verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or the flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or a free will offering, it must be without what? Defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. That says in verse 23, you may, however, present a free will offering, only a free will offering, by the way, of an ox or sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in the fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of foreigners and offer them as food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. We'll stop right there. Now let me just share with you. God says the subject of my illustration is this. You are offering sacrifices that I told you explicitly not to sacrifice hundreds of years earlier. All of your sacrifices are to be without spot or blemish or deformity. They are to be as pure and as perfect of a sacrifice as you can possibly find. Now let me ask you a question. So how have they dishonored His name? By dishonoring His word. And His word specified what kind of sacrifice they were to give. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. When we dishonor the word of the Lord, we are dishonoring His name because His word is equated with His name. And we are to honor the Lord by honoring We honor His name by honoring His word. But in this, everybody listen to me now, keep up with me. This is so important. This specific word of the kind of sacrifice is so important. We're going to come right back to it in just a second as we close in a moment. Second, I want us to notice the strength of His illustration. I want us to notice the strength of His illustration. And by the way, let me just point this out. There was another way they were dishonoring the name of the Lord, not only by not offering the right kind of sacrifices, not only by dishonoring His name, but by putting men on the same level as God. Because what He essentially was saying was, you will offer me the worst of the herd, but you'll offer your governors and your princes and your kings the best. He's saying, you know they would not accept these kind of sacrifices that you're giving to me. So essentially He's saying, you give to them the best, but to God, to me, you give the worst. Let me ask you a question. Everybody look at me. Do we not do that ourselves sometimes? Do we not give to men and to this world our best? And when it comes to God, we give only what's kind of left over. Are you with me? You and I dishonor the name of God not only by dishonoring His word, by not only giving the kind of sacrifice that's not pleasing to God, but also by honoring men over God, by giving them our best instead of giving God our best. He gets second best. We dishonor His name. But then I want us to notice the strength of His illustration, not only the subject, but the strength. And all I mean by that was this. Notice the way in which he gives this illustration of their dishonor. And here's what I want to point out to you. He gives it out of pure disgust. Literally, I would have to say, if I could use an emotion, God is giving this illustration of their dishonor out of pure anger. Listen to what the Bible says again, starting with verse 9. Listen to what He says in verse 9. He says, now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will He accept you, said the Lord Almighty? And what they're saying is this, let's seek God for help. We're not getting any help from God. And He says, well, do you think you should get help from me from the way you're treating me? Listen to what He says. Listen to verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hand. He's disgusted. He's angry with their dishonor of His name. To the point that he says, I just wish somebody would just shut the temple down. You're doing me more harm than good. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it would be good in America if some churches were shut down? Go like this. I can tell you there are some churches out there in America that call themselves churches that aren't truly churches, and they're doing more disgrace and more dishonor to the name of the Lord than the local bar down the street. God is so disgusted and so angry, and I want to say to you, listen to me, and I'm going to speak out like a prophet. I can promise you, I can only imagine that God feels the same way about America right now. He just wants to spew us out of His mouth, is the way I feel. How many of you would agree with me? I say it again, you've heard Him say it more times than you can count, but when we're aborting millions upon millions of babies, over 55 million babies aborted in America. When we say marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, but it can be between a man and a man or a woman, when we say that God has no place whatsoever in our government, God has no place whatsoever in our classrooms, God has no place whatsoever in any place except for in your church buildings and in your homes, and even there they're beginning to say not even in those places. When our nation goes to the enemy of Israel, who wants to blow Israel off the map, and makes a covenant and an agreement with them, do you think God is pleased with America? We are dishonoring His name. And I can only imagine that there is a disgust in His heart right now for our country and even for our churches. How strong is He speaking now? What does He say in Revelation chapter 3? And I know I could point out some of you and you could tell us. He says in Revelation chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea, He would do what with that church? Spew them out of His mouth. Because they're neither warm nor cold. He'd rather they be cold than lukewarm. But He certainly would rather them be on fire. But they were neither. He was disgusted with them. And He wanted to spit them out of His mouth. I want you to understand something. God's emotions were strong. But not only that, He gives them warnings. Listen to me. The strength of His illustration is that he gives it in disgust, but He gives them warnings also. And He says, if you don't start honoring My name the way I deserve your honor, He says you're going to have to be faced with punishment and with not hearing Me or not getting an answer from My prayer. Not getting an answer from your prayers from Me. And He says, I'll even curse you. How many of you think our nation might be under a curse right now? Our economy is beginning to tank and fall backwards. We are no longer seen as a superpower in the world. We are possibly under a curse. But let me come to my last point. This is the point that wraps it all up. The subject of His illustration, the strength of His illustration, but last of all, notice the symbolism of His illustration. Now, go back to my first point and ask yourself this question. Why did God make a big deal out of what kind of sacrifice there was to be? They're going to sacrifice the animal. They're going to consume the animal. They're going to burn the animal up. Why does it matter whether it's a pure, perfect animal or as perfect as can be, or whether it's got defects or blemish? What does it matter? Here's what matters. Because of the symbolism of the Old Testament sacrifice. What did the Old Testament sacrifice symbolize? It symbolized the ultimate perfect sacrifice that one day would be given for the salvation of our sins. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to Peter's strong words beginning with verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of a life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now listen to this. A lamb without what? Blemish or what? Or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Understand, the reason why God was so disgusted with these offerings was not only because he had told them what kind of offerings, but because of what the offerings symbolized. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Why did he have to be a perfect sacrifice? What difference did it make since he was going to be sacrificed? Here's why. Because if he'd had any imperfection, what would that have meant? That would have meant he would have needed salvation just like you and me. Do you understand now? Do you understand that the one who had to take our place at the cross of Calvary, don't you understand the one who had to go and be nailed to that old rugged cross, the one who had to carry that cross up the Via Dolorosa, don't you understand that if he had any imperfection in him, he could not have been our Savior? But oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that took our place. The Lamb that was nailed to the cross. The Lamb that was buried in the tomb. And the Lamb that resurrected from the dead. He was holy and pure and perfect. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Woo! I'm sorry. We're in a Baptist church, aren't we? You hear me out. They dishonored God because they dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And do you know how you dishonor God? Every time you dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to me. Dr. David Jeremiah preached from the book of Daniel. And here's what his whole thing was about. Standing up, child of God, stand up. He preached on Daniel, unwilling to worship an idol. He preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were unwilling to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They were thrown to the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown to the roaring lions. They stood up. They didn't care if they gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They stood up. And let me share to you, that if you and I don't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not willing to declare he's the only way, if we're not willing to declare that he's the perfect, holy, pure Son of God who's always been and will always be, if we're not willing to declare he's the only way of salvation, if we're not willing to stand on that name, if we're not willing to say that name is a name above every name, if we're not willing to give him all the glory, if we're not willing to give him all the praise, then brothers and sisters, we dishonor his name. God wants his people to stand up and stand out and stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ and use his name not as a curse word. Please, please, please write it down and ask yourself, how many times do I say, oh, Jesus Christ? Oh, God. Shame on us. That holy name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess as Lord one day. Honor Him and you will honor God. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will forgive us that we have failed to honor the name above every name, that we failed to recognize that His offering on the cross was sacred and holy and pure, and that when He went, He was not just some other old man or being, but He was the Son of God, pure, without sin. But He took our sin so that He could be our Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus. Father, help us to stand tall for Christ, to not bend, to not bow, to not bow down to anything other than the Lord Jesus, and to declare that He alone is the way of salvation. God, forgive us that we've dishonored Your name by dishonoring Jesus. Help us today, Father, in this invitation. I pray that Your people would be committed to honoring Your name by honoring the name of Jesus. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, today that if there's someone here without Christ, that they'll honor You first of all by coming and accepting You, Christ, as their Savior. As we come to this invitation, God, we surrender it all to You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation, you start honoring the name of Jesus by giving your life to Him. But dear child of God, today, make the commitment to honor the name of God by honoring the name of Jesus. Let's stand.
Hymn number 134, Jesus Paid It All. Number 177.
Something about that name. I want you to sing it out with all that's within you.
Master, Savior, Jesus. just something about that name. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yes, there's something
about that name.
God's people said, amen. Lead us in prayer, brother. Come back tonight at 5:30 for our meal. Pork chops and chicken. Man, my gracious. And then at 6:30, men, shame on you if you don't show up. You come out and show these women that you care about them and the children you care about them and find out what it means to be the kind of man you need to be to please the Lord. Thank you.
Then let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word that we've heard today. Help us to receive it in our heart, Father. Help us to do those things to honor you, Lord. It's hard sometimes. The world is so cruel when we leave the doors of this church, Lord, but through your help and your strength, God, we can make it and we can do all things through you. Just help us to love one another and to show honor to you and to those around us, Father. Just pray that your will be done and your presence be with us every minute, every hour of every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.